Great. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse 1 and read down to verse number 12 here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. As I was thinking and preparing for this message this morning, I was thinking specifically of looking back at the last year and looking into the next year. Often we do that around this time of year. And I was thinking of memorials and times of remembrance. And we have enjoyed as a family yearly going to the Remembrance Day ceremony in Musquash. And there are memorials set up, stones of remembrance, where you can walk by and look at the names of all those men and women that served in the World War I and II and various wars. We see all sorts of memorials like that in our day and age, remembering great victories and those who sacrificed their lives for our freedom. We look at those things. And all of those memorials that we see, which have been erected, they all serve the same purpose, to help us remember those who served and gave their lives, and also to help us to remember our freedom. They remind us to thank God for those who have gone on before us and preserved our freedom at the high cost of their lives. In fact, that's why I would say I'd be against the tearing down of statues and memorials. Because those statues and memorials are significant, because though those people were not necessarily perfect, they were not perfect, those statues and those memorials are reminders to us of where we have come from and how we got to where we are today. And they cause us to look to the past, but also to look to the future. And the whole purpose of a memorial is to make us stop and think for a little while. We need memorials. I think we need memorials because we have a tendency to forget. To forget where we have been and where we have come from and maybe where we are going. There's a saying that goes something like this. Those that forget history, do you know what it goes on to say? Those that forget history are doomed to repeat it. That's why we have those memorials, so we can think of those things. We have a tendency to forget sometimes. And you know, Israel was the same way. They had a tendency to forget where they came from and how God formed them as a nation and called them as his own and how he delivered them time after time after time from the hands of their enemies. How he secured for them the promised land that they had looked for. How he continually gave them victory over their enemies. Israel tended to forget all of that. So in our passage this morning, you find Samuel raising an Ebenezer to help them remember. So that when they looked out and they saw this stone, they would think of where they had been brought from and where they were going. It was both a look to the past and a look to the future. Now Israel, under the conquest of Joshua and the judges, had taken possession of most of the promised land. A few enemies still remained. Without going into too much detail for sake of time, in our passage, Israel once again finds itself in a state of rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against his leader. They're once again following after the false gods of Baal and Ashtaroth and all the false gods of their neighboring cities. It's in this state that we come, and you can go back just a couple of pages to 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Philistines had come to battle against the Israelites. This was not uncommon. These two nations were constantly in battle, except in chapter 4, as they run out to fight the Philistines, the Bible says that Israel is completely smitten before them. They are overcome. 4,000 men fall in that battle. And the people of Israel, they think to themselves, they say, you know what? We lost this battle because the Lord was not with us. God was not with us, which was true, just not in the way that they thought it was. They said, we lost that battle because we didn't have the Ark of the Covenant with us. God dwells in that Ark of the Covenant, so let's go back and fetch that Ark of the Covenant and bring it into battle, and we will have victory. With God on their side, now they would be victorious over the enemy. So the ark is brought into the camp. The men of Israel rejoice. In fact, the Bible says they rejoice and they shout so loud that the whole earth rang. I don't know what that sounds like, but that sounds pretty loud to me. They're rejoicing because now the Ark of the Covenant is in the midst of the camp. God is there with them. They cannot lose. The Philistines heard the shouting, the cries of joy, and they thought, man, something is different. They realized that God himself was in the camp now of the Israelites, and they were terrified. They were completely afraid. They declared among themselves that nobody would be able to deliver them out of the hands of the Israelites' God. If their God was there, then there was no hope for them. And they said, remember how God brought them out of Egypt and the plagues and everything he's done so far. Notice what happens in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 9. They say this to themselves, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Israel is slaughtered. The ark is taken. Eli's sons, and in fact, when Eli hears that news of his son's death, he himself falls over and dies. Phinehas' wife gives birth to a child, and she calls his name Ichabod. Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. There was no glory left in Israel. This was a terrible time in the history of the nation of Israel. In chapter 5 and 6, and I'm just kind of setting up the context a little bit, chapter 5 and 6, we find the Ark of the Covenant moving through the land of the Philistines. I'm sure you remember the account well that everywhere the ark went, every place that it rested in, that place understood and knew the cursing of God. Nobody wants the Ark of the Covenant. They pass it around from city to city. Whatever city the ark rests in, that city is plagued by God, and they continue to pass it around. And finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, and I wish we had time to look at this, but we don't this morning, but God, they return the cart to Israel in a miraculous way, and God brings it back. That can only be of him. Then we come to chapter 7. This is where I want to focus our attention. In fact, I want to go right down to verse number 12 and read it again. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Ebenezer. What is an Ebenezer? We just came through the Christmas season, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, that's a Scrooge. I know what that is. Ebenezer Scrooge. But really, that's not what the original word here means. The Ebenezer most likely was a stone, something like this. In fact, if you have a commentary in your Bible, most likely it will tell you that it is a stone of help. It might say that in there. A stone of remembrance. This was a large stone. One of the commentaries that I read calls this a memorial stone erected by Samuel to mark the time where God helped the Israelite defeat the Philistine nation. This stone was set just north of Jerusalem. And I want to look for just a little bit of time here this morning at an Ebenezer, what it reminds us of. A memorial directs our mind to think of a specific time and place. What is this memorial? What does this Ebenezer direct our attention to? First of all, before we get there, we have to ask ourselves this question. How did the Israelites get from Ichabod to Ebenezer? How did they get to this place where they seems like they were forsaken and defeated, to this place of victory and memorial? A couple of things I want you to see. First of all, we see repentance in this passage. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And listen, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." This ark has now been in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years, 20 long years. For 20 years, they rejected that ark that was in their very land. 20 years, they were subjected under Philistine rule. 20 years, they sat in this state, in this condition, until finally in verse number 2, we see a change. It says this, "Israel lamented after the Lord." The word lament means to groan, to wail, to cry aloud. Israel, as we might say, finally got some sense into them. After 20 years, they realized their wrongdoings and their shortcomings, and they repented. They sought the Lord with broken hearts, with fasting and praying and tears. Israel turned from their backsliding and turned to the Lord. We see repentance in this passage, but we also see confession. In verse number 6, they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. "We have sinned against the Lord." Not only was there inward repentance, but there was outward confession of sin. They cried out, "We have sinned. We have done wrong in the sight of the Lord." The picture there of the pouring out of the water in that verse was symbolic of their pouring out of their hearts before the Lord in confession, saying, "Lord, we understand, we know we have sinned." This was a genuine repentance and confession. I think also in verse number 3, we see conversion. Samuel in verse 3 spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." He said, "If you will just return to the Lord." See, it was more than just repentance. It was more than just confession. It was a physical act of literally turning away from the false gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and turning from those and turning to the Lord. See, Israel couldn't just say that they were sorry. They couldn't just confess out loud that they had done wrong and then continue on in their sin as if nothing had changed. They needed to change. They had to make a physical change to tear down those idols and turn to the one true God. We find conversion. We find also in verse 3, consecration. Put away the strange gods. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Serve him only. This was to be a continual process. Prepare your hearts. The word prepare means to set up, to establish. That it has the idea of faithfulness. Be faithful. They were to set up their hearts. They were to establish themselves in the service of the Lord. It was him and him only. Don't serve, put away the other gods. It was not Balaam and Ashtoreth and God. Put away those other gods and serve the one true God. It was after this, after repentance and confession and conversion and consecration, after these things, then they could see a memorial raised. As I thought about those things, I think that it is clear that this is a picture of our salvation. This is a picture of my life. Before I can ever have a stone of memorial, an Ebenezer, a stone of help, these four things must come first. First of all, there must be a time of repentance. Now, I can still remember when I was just 5 years old, when I lamented after the Lord. When I realized my shortcomings and my wrongdoings, my sin and my state, my standing before God, it was then at 5 years old that I realized, I recognized that I was in need of a Savior. And there was true repentance. I turned from trusting in myself and my goodness and my parents and my church to trusting in God Himself. Then there must be a time of confession. Romans chapter 10 tells us if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we must call upon him for salvation. Even as a young boy, I knew that was what I must do. I prayed. I cried aloud. I poured out my heart before the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and save me. Then there must be conversion. Conversion is that step that we take, the step of faith by calling upon the name of the Lord. It's more than just a head knowledge. I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew it in my heart, but that was not enough. I needed to step out by faith. In my case, I stopped playing hockey with my brother and went upstairs and talked to my parents. I knelt and prayed and asked Jesus to save me. There must be conversion, but then there also must be consecration. You know, it's not enough just to be saved and then leave it like that. Our salvation ought to change us. I understand that not everything is changed the moment you're saved. Sanctification is a lifelong process. It's Christ working in me and through me every day to make me more like himself, to bring me closer to him, to conform me into his image. But there should be a change. There should be an outward sign of an inward work. See, salvation changes a person from the inside out. It ought to change us completely. So we must continually set up our hearts and establish ourselves, set a pattern of faithfulness to the Lord, preparing our hearts to serve him. After they had done these things, God gave a great victory, and Samuel set up a stone, an Ebenezer. So what does this Ebenezer speak of in verse number 12? What is this a stone memorial to? What should it cause our hearts and minds to think about and focus on? When the nation of Israel looked out just north of Jerusalem and saw this stone, this Ebenezer sitting there, what was it that they were supposed to think about? What were they supposed to be reminded of? I want to give us just four things quickly that Ebenezer speaks of. First of all, Ebenezer speaks of redemption. Then Samuel, verse 12, took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. Notice what it says, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Hitherto. The word hitherto has two main ideas to it. We'll look at the second in a minute, but the first idea is looking back up to this point. Up until now, that's what the word hitherto means. Up until this point. What happened up until this point? Verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Look down at verse 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. You know what happened? Because Israel turned to the Lord, because they lamented after him, because they confessed their sins and turned to him, God heard their cry. They went to Samuel. The Philistines came against them. And they went to Samuel and said, "Samuel, you have to cry out for us. You have to cry to God that he will save us." And so Samuel offers a burnt offering to the Lord and cries out for salvation. And the Lord hears and miraculously delivers them from the hand of the Philistines. And that's when Samuel sets up this stone of remembrance. This stone, some think that it was a pillar. I tend to think that it was just a large, unpolished stone so that it wouldn't become an object of worship more than a memorial. But this stone lay just north of Jerusalem and stood out large enough and big enough that you could look from the city and see it on the hill. In fact, some say that this stone was set up in the exact same place that the Israelites were slaughtered in battle and lost the ark to the Philistine 20 years ago. And every time a woman or a man or a child looked out north of the city, they would see this memorial. They would be reminded of how God had saved them from their enemies. But I think it accompanied much more than just that single victory. I think as they looked out and saw that stone, it reminded them, it pointed them back to the bondage of Egypt, where God took them and made of them a great nation and delivered them from slavery and bondage and brought them out of that nation. gave them their freedom, and brought them to a promised land. Every time that they looked at that stone, they would be reminded of their redemption. It's interesting how quickly the nation went from Ichabod to Ebenezer. How God was able, as they turned to him, to turn their whole situation around. They went from the glory has departed to a stone of memorial, looking at and remembering their redemption. And the truth is this, God can do the same thing in your life this morning. To take you from an Ichabod to an Ebenezer, from sorrow and suffering to redemption and rejoicing. Our Ebenezer reminds us of the time that we were in sin and bondage. God took us and bought us back, not with gold or silver or precious stones, but with the precious blood of his Son, where God redeemed us and made us his own. And not only that, but we can look back and see the times that God did something wonderful in our lives. We remember the times where God was at work and how God changed our situation completely around. And understand this, God can still do the same. As we think of our Ebenezer, we look back of how God delivered us and we understand, yes, God can still deliver. God can still work. God can still change my situation around. He hasn't changed. He's still the same yesterday, today, forever. God hasn't changed. He can still work the way he's worked before. Our Ebenezer reminds us of our redemption, of who God is and what God has done. Secondly, I think an Ebenezer speaks of answered prayer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Verse 9 says, Samuel cried unto the Lord. And what happened? The Lord helped them. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. See, God is a God of answered prayer. God heard the people's prayer, and God answered in a miraculous way. It says just a few pages over in 2 Chronicles 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Matthew tells us that whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This memorial was raised so that as the people looked out and saw it, they would remember that God answered their prayers, that he heard from heaven, and he answered them, and he forgave their sins, and he healed their lands. Our Ebenezer speaks of answered prayer. You know, sometimes it's good at times like this, the end of the year, to look back and stop and just think about how God has answered prayer over this last year and what God has done in your life. I'm sure each one of us can look back to times and situations and places where we cried out to the Lord and he heard us and answered our prayer. Those ought to be recorded. Those ought to be times of Ebenezer in your life, times of remembrance that if God can answer that prayer, then God can do it again. Reminds us of answered prayer, but also Ebenezer speaks of victory. It tells us here in verse 10 that as Samuel was offering up that lamb as a burnt offering to the Lord, that the Lord came and thundered with a great thunder. I wonder what that would have looked like. I wonder what that would have sounded like. The Lord thundered with a great thunder. And it tells us that as he did that, he discomfited the people of the Philistine army. The word discomfit means to put in commotion, to destroy, to crush, to consume. God wrought a wonderful victory on that day. The nation of the Philistines were totally destroyed. The people of Israel enjoyed a great victory. Look at this in verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. All the days of Samuel, the people had victory over the Philistines. It was not only a past victory and a present victory, it was a future victory as well. Our Ebenezer speaks of victory. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, they overcome him, that is the great dragon, the serpent, by the blood of the Lamb. I think as Samuel sacrificed that lamb, it was a picture of the precious blood of Christ being shed to bring each one of us into a victory over sin and Satan. This victory was not a one-time victory. It's a victory that has passed and a present and a future victory were guaranteed. In the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we are saved from the power of sin. And in the future, one day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Christ has wrought a great victory for us. As Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded that God gives the victory, past, present, and future. God is at work. But I think also our Ebenezer speaks of a divine faithfulness. Hitherto hath he helped us. He's helped us all the way. He's been there every step of the way. The Lord was keeping his promises to his children. Turn back just quickly to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. Joshua 23, verse 1 says this, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Go down to verse 5. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done this day, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Down to verse 14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof. Remember back in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was speaking to the nation, he said in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according that is written thereof. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, near the end of his life, he's looking back, and in the end of verse 14, he says, not one thing has failed thereof. Everything that God promised to do, he did. Nothing failed. God has been totally faithful. He promised if you follow him, you obey him, he will do these things, you will find success, and none of his words have come to pass and not been true. He has been faithful every step of the way. Joshua was saying this, and a stone was reminding them of this, that God had been faithful to his word. What God said he would do, he did. He was faithful. Let me ask you this morning. Has God not been faithful to you? When we were back in Halifax at my parents' house over Christmas, we got to spend some time with them, and I was thankful for that. And my mom has something that she calls a blessing tree. And every time there is a blessing, she'll put another flower on that tree. And you can go see it. I wish I had a picture of it. I could show it to you, but I don't have one. But it's her blessing tree. And it is filled with lots of flowers that she puts on there to remind her. And she started that because of some difficult things that have happened over the last number of years. And going through very difficult times, she wanted something to remind her of God's faithfulness. So even when things are difficult and things are not going the way that was planned, she can look up and she can see that tree and remember that, yes, God has been good. All of those blessings, all of those things, a reminder of God's faithfulness. And as God has been faithful in the past, so God will continue to be faithful. As God has been good, so he will continue to be good. And it just reminds her of the faithfulness of God. And the truth is this, God has been faithful to each one of us the same way this morning. God will continue to be faithful. Maybe it's not a tree you have set up, but maybe it's something that you need to set up to remind yourself of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Maybe there's a way that you can, in your home somewhere, set up a physical reminder, something you can see, a stone of remembrance, so you can remind yourself of the goodness and faithfulness of God. As he has been faithful, I see that. I remember that he will be faithful. The stone of remembrance, so we can be reminded of our redemption. We can be reminded of answered prayer. We can be reminded of victories in the past. We can be reminded of the divine faithfulness of God. And as we look at that stone and we remember that Ebenezer, we're reminded God has done all of these things looking back, and God will continue to be faithful in the years to come. As we enter, and this was my challenge this morning, as we enter into the new year, let's do it this way, individually and as a church. We're going to take some time in just a few minutes in our Sunday school class for testimonies and thanksgiving. But let's enter into the new year this way, both remembering what God has done, reminding ourselves of victory and answered prayer, the faithfulness of God, remind ourselves of what God has done, but also let's anticipate what God is going to do in the future. That what he's done before, he can do again. That as he's been faithful and as he's answered prayer and as he's given victory, he'll continue to do those things going into this new year. And so let's do that as we finish this year and enter into the next.